We've had a time on establishing and on equipping and on and now we're having a time on evangelizing. The word evangel means a messenger, and it's usually associated with good news. Now, there's been a messengers or evangels going out throughout the world for a long time. Coca-Cola has had evangels going out long before I did, and they've done a pretty good job of covering the earth. One of our fellows, Bob Hopkins, was doing a Bible study with a couple of German lads a number of years ago in Germany, in central Germany. And during the Bible study, they said, "By the way, Bob, do you have Coke in America?" That's what you call saturation evangelism. They thought that Coca-Cola was a German product. And long before I got to the South Pacific, Camel Cigarettes had their evangels out there. And the natives were smoking. And so long before I got there. So people have been going around the world with the gospel for a long time. It just hasn't been the gospel of Jesus Christ of late. Columbus thought he was an evangel in Mr. Marshall's book, The Light and the Glory. Columbus thought he was a messenger and a special messenger sent from God. And some of us might agree with that as well. But we're talking about our message, and our message is the gospel of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And it's a certain person, a certain man, God's Son, that we're talking about. Now, what is the gospel? I'm going to labor this just a little bit because it's really good to keep this in mind, particularly if you have a Baptist background. Some other denominations may have this a little bit more clearly than we Baptists. But the gospel is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Apostle Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I did declare unto you the gospel." That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. "That I preached unto you, which ye have received and wherein ye stand, but which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And that he was seen of Peter, and then of the 12, and after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, and of whom the greater part remain, but some have died. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me as one born out of due time." So the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ died on the cross to save us from the penalty of sin. I picked this little illustration up from someone else, but it's good to remember, and I'll teach it to you right now, or rather we'll review it. I don't mind reviewing because the Apostle Peter preached to the converted a lot of times. The Apostle Peter says, "Though you know these things and be established in the present truth, I think it necessary as long as I live to stir you up by keeping you in remembrance." That's the reason when I'm preaching to the converted, I make no apologies, because it's good to review lest we forget. And so the first P is the penalty of sin. Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Christ died on the cross to save us from the penalty of sin. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Hebrews 2:14 and 15, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him, the enemy of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." We fear death. Many of us would like to be with the Lord. We'd like to be in heaven. We like the fellowship with those who've gone before, and we'd like to see our Lord. But we dread going. I dread going. But we're going to go. That's the enemy that we have to face. But Jesus conquered the last enemy, death, when he died on the cross, the forgiveness of sin. When Jesus rose again, here, according to the Scriptures, The Scripture says in Romans 5:10, "For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son," past tense. "Much more being reconciled, we are being saved by His life." Now, this is the life that He talks about in John chapter 14. So if you want to flip over to John chapter 14, John chapter 14, starting with verse 18. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Back up to verse 17. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Jesus was talking to the people, and he said, "I am with you," the Spirit of truth. Jesus, John 14:6 over here, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am with you, but I will be in you." The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, and He is in us. He goes on to say, "It's necessary that I go away," because as long as He was here, His Spirit indwelt His body. But when He left, and now seated at the right hand of God, and sent the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is infinite. And one infinite is more than all the finites. An infinite number is more than all the finite numbers. So God, being infinite, can indwell every human being that put their trust in Him. He is infinite. And each of us has the Spirit of Christ if we have put our trust in Christ. And it's the Spirit of Christ in us, according to Romans 5:10, that we are being saved. Being saved from what? Being saved from sin right now. You know, for every New Testament principle, there's an Old Testament illustration. And the New Testament principle is that He saved us to indwell us, that we might have the victory now. Galatians 1:4, "Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." Nowadays, young people talk about, "I don't know if I want to get married and have a family. If I do get married, I don't know if I want to have a family and bring children into this present evil world." Well, it is a rather serious business. But my brief span here, it's been evil ever since I've been here. Now, I think evil is getting more out in the open than it was when I was a boy. But it was evil when I was a boy. We had the same kind of sins that we have now. But now then, we're trying to make them respectable. In those days, they were not respectable down in South Alabama. The kind of sins that are, quote, respectable nowadays. But God saved us from this present evil world. Now, the Old Testament illustration is the illustration of God bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. We find in Deuteronomy 6:23, "And He brought them out from thence, that He might bring them in, to give us the land which He sware unto our fathers." The land of Cana in the Old Testament is a picture of the victorious life. Egypt is the old life. He brought them out not to just wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. He brought them out that He might bring them in to the promised land, and the promised land was the land of Cana. Now, I realize we have some spirituals, and they're beautiful spirituals. It says, "When I cross over Canaan's land." Heard a preacher preach not long ago, in fact, at my church. He's visiting there, and he preached about getting over in the land. Well, I think it was a mighty good sermon, but doctrinally, I can't agree with that. The promised land is a victorious life now here on earth. And that's what he said. He brought them out that he might bring them in. It's only about 12 days across there, Deuteronomy tells us. But the people rebelled. They rebelled at obeying the commandments of God. And they had all of their other gods that they brought out of Egypt. They brought the god of Moloch out of Egypt. And they worshiped the god. The god of Moloch demanded that they cook their little children on the furnace, on the barbecue pit. That's what it demanded. And these Israelis were practicing these gods. And when Joshua was later, 38 years later, when he was going to bring them in, he said, are you going to follow Jehovah God or the God of your fathers? And the God of their fathers was these pagan gods out there in the wilderness. God miraculously fed them out of His mercy and out of His grace. He fed them manna, a little wafer made, tastes like it's made with honey. And it would sustain life, but you never felt like you've eaten. Down home, you never felt like you've ate. And they were hungry all the time, and they were irritable. That's the reason they were irritable. Because God intended that we eat red meat and cornbread. That's right. Joshua said, in 3 days now, you're going to eat the old corn of the land. And the Lord said in Psalms, if I was hungry, I would not tell you, for all the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. The connotation there is he was hungry, he'd butcher them out of heifer and have some nice steak. I believe that. I think you ought to eat it in moderation, but I think we should eat real food. But God fed them in a miraculous way. For a long time, I was a manna syndrome advocate. God will provide, God will provide. And God did provide. He provided some manna, and we got along. We really did. We didn't have all that much. But I believe God has rules for providing for His children. He brought us out that He might bring us in. God saved us from the penalty of sin that we might live a victorious life while we're here on this earth. Ephesians 1:4, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. This salvation not only is the penalty of sin and the power over sin, but it's the presence of sin. One day Jesus is going to come and salvage us from the very presence of sin. 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Got into an argument with an old boy one time. He said, John, you can't know that you're saved. See, there it says in 1 Peter, you hadn't been saved yet. Unto salvation, it does say that. But what kind of salvation is talking about? It's talking about the salvation from the presence of sin. Particularly in the King James, the word saved is used in several ways. Saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the power of sin, saved from the presence of sin. And in Philippians chapter 1, it's saved, meaning get out of jail. Paul says, I know that your prayers wrought my salvation, meaning he got out of the pokey, you see. So you have to look into context and tell how this was used. Penalty of sin, power of sin, presence of sin is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you lose your salvation? Well, what are you talking about? John 5:24, most assuredly I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. It says you have the salvation right now. Well, can you lose it? Salvation is a work of God by grace through faith. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. See, I didn't save myself. I just came to Christ and He saved me. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Our position in Christ is secure. However, with our wills, we can walk in obedience or in disobedience. Remember in Luke 22:31, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, but so Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, or once thou hast turned again, strengthen thy brethren. Just after he said that, Simon, who was a follower of Jesus Christ, who believed in Jesus Christ, with his mouth A young lady said, "You're one of them." He said, no, I'm not one." Another chap comes and says, "You are." No, I'm not one." The third man comes and says, "Look, your accent betrays you. I know that you are." He began to curse and to swear. And he says, no, I'm not one." When Peter denied his Lord, did he lose his position in Christ? No, because Jesus has already said, "I am praying for you." If Jesus is praying for you, all of Jesus' requests are always answered by the Father. He had already prayed for Peter. And so the fact that Peter, with his will, was denying the Lord and going this up and down business did not affect his position in Christ. But at the moment, he was refusing to be saved from the power of sin, and he became a liar. I have refused many times to be saved from the power of sin by my will. I have refused to accept the provision that is mine and acted unbecomingly. And for the moment, I have lost the power of sin. I've given in. I've lost the victory. But my position in Christ is secure and has been secure for a long time. Briefly, that's the gospel. Now, as we evangelize and as we witness, it's good to have this deep in our heart to know where we stand as we go out and share with people this good news that Jesus Christ can save them from the penalty of sin. And He can give them the victorious life now in this present evil world. He can protect them in school, in high school, in university. He can protect them in the workplace. You have seen it, and I have seen it, and we're seeing it every day. God is just as powerful today as He was when I was saved 49 years ago. He hadn't suddenly got tired, or He hadn't got stiff because He hadn't played a game lately. He is still the same, and He is still keeping me and keeping you. We can share that with people. To evangelize, one of the biggest ways to evangelize is with our life. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "For our gospel came not anew in word only," Paul said, but it did come in word. And by the way, we should know the word. And we should get some help on writing out our testimony. We should get some help on the basic 6 points of the gospel. The fact of sin, the penalty of sin, the penalty must be paid. It's paid by Christ. It's a free gift and we must accept it. Each of us here should memorize at least one verse on each of those 6 points. So we're ready at all times, anywhere you punch us, we can give the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But not just by word only. Many of us know the word. But he says also in power. Where do we get that power? Where we get that power? From the Holy Spirit. And in much assurance. Many of us lack assurance. I have to pray each day and each week for the conviction, for the strength to witness. I've been trying to witness for a long time. But I have to ask God. But one of the greatest things that gives me assurance is I know that my relationship with Jesus Christ is right. 1 Thess 1:5, "As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." My early days in the Navigators, I heard of a sailor by the name of Jack Armstrong. I'm not sure what ship. I think he went down on the Atlanta, the old Atlanta, a cruiser. Jack was a Navy cook. Later, there was a little booklet written about Jack. And Jack was courting one of Doris Trotman's secretaries. And so he was writing to this lovely girl. And that's the way we got the story out of her letters as they corresponded as he was in the war zone. Before Jack died, before he went down with his ship, he wrote to his girlfriend. And he says, "I am free from the blood of all men." What he meant by that every man aboard his ship knew his testimony in Jesus Christ. And he had witnessed to a goodly number of them. The story was told of Jack, who was a Navy cook, down in the South Pacific, and in those days our ships were not air-conditioned like they are now. One hot day, he had a mess cook, a seaman, washing pots and pans. And Jack had already got the dinner ready, and he made a big glass of iced tea, and he says, "Here, sailor," he says, "drink this glass of iced tea and read this track." And you sit over there under the blower, and I'll wash your pots and pans for you. Of course, he being a superior officer, why, the sailor did it. That was the way that Jack, with his life, won men to Christ. I had a buddy in New Zealand by the name of Bruce Ross. I used to go duck hunting with him and pheasant hunting with him down in New Zealand. For 4 years, we went shooting together, and on the odd occasion, off season, I'd pop over to his house and we'd swap sea stories, or shooting stories rather. And I'd check on his dog. He had a beautiful golden retriever. While I was home on leave, after 4 years of witnessing and living before Bruce Ross, one night he was drunk. And he went home. His wife was away visiting, and went over to the neighbors and been telling filthy stories and drunk, and come home, and he thought, this is no way to live. So he got on his knees and accepted Christ as his Savior. The next day, next night, he thought, well, maybe I was so drunk last night, maybe it didn't take. I better do it again just to be sure. So he did it again. Shortly before I left to come home on furlough, we went pheasant hunting, and it was kind of quiet. And he said, "You know, John, I don't think I'm going to hold out." I said, "What do you mean, Bruce?" He said, "Well, my wife's a Christian, and I have all these Christian friends, and he said, my best buddy's a Christian, and I hope I was it, you know." And he said, I just don't think I'm going to hold out." I said, "Bruce, I don't think you are either." And of course, he didn't. Living the life before him. When I got back, I found that he was saved, and we had a beautiful time as we reached out to some other people. When I first moved back here, I lived over on 63rd Street, and at that time, there was a lot of murders in town, and still are. And my secretary lived with me, and Helen, and there was a big floodlight out back. And they said, "Daddy, I'm sure we think it's good to have that floodlight." And I said, "Yes, it really is." And I thought for a while maybe the city paid for that floodlight. And talking to my neighbor, and I said, "Willis, who pays for that floodlight?" "Oh, Vernon Willis." And he said, "I do." I said, "What does it cost?" He said, "Well, it did cost $4 a month. It's gone up to $6 now." And I thought, well, hey, that's great. You know, Werner's, he got us a floodlight out there and so on. I was having a quiet time a few days later, and I realized that, you know, he comes back to you and the Lord talks to you. And I thought, you know, Vernon is paying hard-earned money for a floodlight that my girls feel safe. Being a Christian and knowing some Bible verses, I thought, oh, that man's some money, you know. He's paying my bills. So I wrote out a little check. I figured it out, 6 from 12, 72. So I wrote a little check and put my pocket across the fence. I said, "Vernon, about that floodlight, what'd you say it cost?" He said, $6. So I've been thinking, what do you say we work out a deal? I'll pay for it 1 year and you pay for it 1 year. He, old man, almost dropped his teeth and sputtered and spit around, you know. And I give him the check, and he said, "Come on to the house." And he come over there, and he was always so shook up, didn't know what to do. And he didn't know what else to do, so he reached in the freezer and gave me a big old frozen bass that he had caught, you know. And I got to talking with Vernon and about his soul. You know, I had a wide open door. $72 will get you an open door, you know. By the way, I owed the man the money. I owed the man the money. It was my life. He was just paying it. I just pay him my bills. But he thought so much of it, he'd listen to me tell him about Jesus. And I didn't get too far, and I moved. And one day I called him up. Said, "Vernon, I've been thinking about you and thought I'd go over to see you." He said, "John, if you're going to come see me," he said, "you better hurry." I said, "What's the matter, boy?" He says, "I'm in bed and I'm going to the hospital." I said, "Be right over." So I went over and I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Well, you know my problem. I can't make blood." And he was laying there in bed, and I said, "Vernon, let's go over it again. And now, where are you with Jesus?" And I went over, and, "Have you really ever trusted Christ as your Savior?" And he said, "Yes, John, I have." So I took his word for it and prayed for him, and he went to the hospital, and I visited him a time or two and kept praying for him, and Vernon died. You know, I believe the life we live will open doors for us. I believe if we do a good job out there in the workplace, We can witness to our mates and witness to our boss. I believe if we employers do right, I'm not saying be in Santa Claus, just do right, I believe that it'll open doors. Paul says, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. Because you know what kind of man we were. And you know our neighbors know. And our children know. And our friends know. You know, we're a link in the chain. Don't be shook up if you're witness to somebody and they don't get fall down and come to Christ or go to the altar call the next morning. We're a link in the chain. Soon after I got to New Zealand, I got a letter from a fellow, Dear John. Oh, my letters start, Dear John. He says, this is a voice out of the past. And I flicked over there a couple, three pages, and Elliot Anderson. I thought, well, it must be a voice out of the past. I sure don't remember any Elliot Anderson. So I read the letter, and he says, the last time we were together was about the time Jack Yates was saved. I thought, good night, man. This is a voice out of the past. 1945. This was in the 70s. And he went ahead and told me the story that he had left the ship and gone to the sub base and from there in Pearl Harbor. And then from there he had gone to the University of Ohio and married a hometown sweetheart and did about 15 years with the FBI and another 13 years with the Treasury Department. He's just about ready to retire. He got married and had five kids, and his oldest daughter was just married. But he said, you know, some neighbors invited me to church, and they led me to Christ. This had happened a few years before. And subsequently, these neighbors had gone to Colorado to a conference ground, and they said it's a beautiful old conference ground, and it was refurbished by an old shipfitter by the name of John Crawford. And he thought he couldn't be. He says, you got a picture, you got a brochure? And they said, yeah. And he said, John, it was you. And he made this statement, I have never forgotten your testimony. 27 years have gone by. I still haven't seen him. We correspond, and I talked to him on the phone, and I still haven't seen him. You know, we're a link in the chain. We never know. I remember when I was doing my apprenticeship as a carpenter down in Alabama, my father had signed me to an old man by the name of Mr. Lamb. Grouchy old soul. He didn't talk very much except when he scolded me. And he had plenty of reason because I had all thumbs in those days. But I remember one day we were going to work and we passed this beautiful farm. We passed this every day. And I was riding with him for that day for some reason or another. And he passed the farm and he said, son, there lives a Christian. That was all he said. He didn't ask me for any remarks, so I didn't say anything. A few years later, I was saved, and I met Mr. Whidden, and sure enough, he was a Christian. In fact, he was a county Sunday school superintendent for the entire county for the Baptist Church, and subsequently, after I was saved, we became very good friends. But I shall always remember this old carpenter making one statement, son, there lives a Christian. You know, I wish somebody would come by my house. That's what I wanted to say. By the way, you know that old man there? He loves God. That's all. Paul says, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. I think the strongest part in evangelism is the life that we live. I'm not belittling at all our approaches and having evangelistic meetings. By the way, I visit the universities and we go out on campus and knock on doors. I'm for that. But as far as this crowd is right here, the scripture says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward him. Would you stand up, please? Let's bow our heads. Thank you. Thank you. Today is your day of commitment. Today is the 21st day of October, 1989. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for these who have made today their day of commitment, of putting Jesus Christ first. And Father, I want to thank you for their wonderful attendance. I want to thank you for your grace and your compassion and your forgiveness of my sins. And Father, I pray that these days will be filled with days of walking victoriously with You, being happy in Jesus. For we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.